We've heard this. We've heard so many people coming to Islam.
So do you believe there's one God?
Yes, I do.
Do you believe Prophet Muhammad is the messenger of God?
Yes, I do.
Ashhadu.
Ashhadu.
An la.
An la.
Swear. There is no God to worship except my one God, Allah.
La la ilaha illa Allah.
Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah.
There is nothing really
of worship.
Worship
except Allah.
Takbir!
Allah! A few right now.
I have no doubt.
No God.
No God.
But Allah.
But Allah.
And Muhammadan.
Messenger
of Allah.
عبده
ورسوله.
ورسوله.
تكبير.
عبده ورسوله.
We've seen the videos, but now right in front of me, he's telling me the catalyst was, I'm seeing it live now. He's explaining to me, he was seeing the resilience of these people.
Like, people don't even know what's happening, but they're like, what is that? Who are these people? How can they live through what I can't even watch, right? It's mind-blowing.
And what kind of inspiration can they take from the people of Gaza?
Have we forgotten? Have we forgotten? Live with that in mind. He's calling your bluff.
Assalamu alaikum. From here and there, I get people coming up to me and they're like, they start singing this theme song. I'm gonna see if I can get you guys in that rhythm real quick. We'll try it together. How's that? You guys just heard it. So I'm gonna say the words and then you guys will kick it from there. How's that? This is the deen. Allahu Akbar.
This is the deen, true. This is the deen, the deen show.
This is the deen show. This is the deen show. This is the deen show.
Let me share something with you. For those that didn't know, alhamdulillah, the deen show started around 20 years ago. And if you didn't know, we were the first, alhamdulillah, Islamic TV talk show in America. That was when YouTube was just getting started. In those 20 years, I've been blessed to share so many inspirational stories of people coming to Islam, also clearing up the many misconceptions about Islam. Another thing we've been highlighting is the many injustices that have been happening to Muslims all around the world. You know, in 1992 to 1995, before YouTube, we had the greatest genocide that happened in Bosnia. It's where my family's from. And now, we're witnessing in 4K, being live streamed, TikTok and all over the place, the greatest modern genocide of our time. And that's what we're going to be discussing with my panel here as we explore the resilience of the people of Gaza from both the Islamic and psychological perspective, highlighting how they exemplify patience, hope, dignity. And we want to leave you guys, the audience, feeling empowered after this session as we discuss how the Islamic teachings of faith, iman, sabr, tawakkul in Allah, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and the justice resonate with the story of the people of Gaza. Takbir! So I have with me, no stranger to the Deen Show, Sheikh Muhammad Ashinawi. How are you?
Alhamdulillah, hanging in there.
And Dr. Sir Ahmed, how are you?
Alhamdulillah.
Let's start off with this first question I want to ask you. How you guys been? How's everything?
Alhamdulillah, more blessed than we realize, more blessed than we deserve. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to continue to grant us the good of this life and the good of the next, and protect us from the torment of the fire.
Sister, how are you?
Alhamdulillah, I mean, it's been a good start at the convention, but I think this topic that we're talking about is a deep topic. And I think it's a topic that a lot of us need to work through and talk through, because this is one of the few places and spaces we can do this. And so I'm looking forward to our conversation today, inshallah.
Let me ask you guys, it's been over a year. Listen, a year. We're entering 2025, 2024. Now it's been over a year that this genocide has continued to be live streamed. So how do you think people are experiencing now as opposed to then? Sister, you want to take it away?
I think one of the things that we need to realize is, just like back then, a year ago, when it initially started, people were struggling then and were shocked, but I think now it's gone on for so long that we're having a number of different experiences. You know, on the one hand, you have many individuals who are feeling overwhelmed, feeling stuck, feeling exhausted, just not knowing what to do with their emotions, right? There's so much they're still carrying, because how can this be going on for so long? How can we as human beings, regardless of faith, right? I mean, we as Muslims are horrified, but how can people of other faith allow that to continue to happen, right? So there's a lot of loss of hope in society and humanity. And I think a lot of people are still grappling with that, right? You know, and so we're stuck, and we're struggling, and we're exhausted. And some of us is resulting in difficulty focusing, difficulty kind of carrying on with life's realities. And then some of us are kind of trying to block it off. I don't want to think about it anymore. I don't want to talk about it anymore. I just sort of block it off because I need to function still, right? And I think one of the things that we as a community need to do is start talking about it, recognizing that this issue, these challenges, it's heavy on our hearts. And for us to be able to really help and have an impact and help our brothers and sisters in Gaza, we need to deal with our emotions so that we can channel it in a way that is proactive and helpful. So I think one of the biggest things I would say is, we haven't necessarily fully talked about and worked through and processed our feelings.
Shay.
Yeah, I mean, in addition to all of this, Bismillah, Salatu Salaam, Rasulillah, definitely feeling a lot of that from the general pulse in the community. How is it that we can self-regulate our emotions in a way that will keep us productive? Because to get overwhelmed, we will throw in the towel. And also to get numb, you're also going to be rendered non-productive. You're going to throw in the towel. So we neither want to get desensitized and become indifferent, nor do we want to become sort of jaded and despairing, and therefore also it's going to give us the same end. And I think this is a great opportunity for us to appreciate how Islam reminds us to, as we grieve the deaths of our martyrs, also celebrate their lives. You know, one of the great examples I've heard one of the scholars mention, who's also a psychologist, he says, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is standing there in Medina delivering a sermon and essentially watching what's happening in Mu'ta, 600 miles away. The army, the Muslim army, was out there, and three of his greatest companions are leading that army. One after another, they die. He's watching it live stream. Allah is permitting him to see it. Very similar, a great analog for what we're seeing today. And he's narrating to the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, what is happening as he's on the pulpit. And he is saying that, Zayd ibn Haritha has fallen. And Ja'far picks up the flag. And Ja'far has fallen. Abdullah ibn Rawaha picked up the flag. Abdullah ibn Rawaha has fallen. And tears are streaming down his blessed cheek, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then he says, Khalid bin Walid, a sword from the swords of God, has picked up the flag, and Allah has granted a way out at his hands. The army comes back, and it's exactly as it happened, right? So in addition to it being one of the proofs of prophethood, it is also a prophetic regulation of emotions. He showed us it's okay for the eye to tear and the heart to ache, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But also, think about it subsequently, he goes to his companions and he says to them, "Isna'u li ali Ja'farin ta'aman," because Ja'far of the three that fell was his cousin, especially him. He watched him die, right? He goes and says to the people, "Prepare food for the family of Ja'far, because there has come to them that which preoccupies them, that which emotionally smothers them, the death of Ja'far radiallahu anhu." And so he's giving them room to grieve. But then 3 days later, he says what? "La tabku ala akhi." Don't cry over my brother today. The pain is still going to be there. You may not be able to fully move past it. You're now going to move with it, but after giving us 3 days. So likewise, some people feel this imposter syndrome, they call it, or this survivor's guilt, they call it. It's all right. You need time to grieve. Go ahead and grieve so that we can get back to work. It's normal, it's human, you're not a hypocrite, but make sure this is for the sake of getting back to it, not giving yourself an excuse to check out of it. That's that beautiful balance that Islam strikes in every respect, this just being one wonderful example of that.
Are you guys seeing, just recently, a few weeks ago, so I'm in Florida at the Dean Center, and the brothers call me and say, "We have some visitors." They flew in, and they're going to stay in the masjid and visit. And they invited some locals to come by. One of them was, his name's Jonathan. So he's a convert. So now I sit with Jonathan, we're talking, I started to do an interview, and to get his story, because that's what we do, right? We get their stories, how they came to Islam. And then we've heard this. We've heard so many people coming to Islam. We've seen the videos, but now right in front of me, he's telling me the catalyst was, I'm seeing it live now. He's explaining to me, he was seeing the resilience of these people. He's a Christian and he's watching these videos. And when I asked him what kicked it off, he was talking about this term resilience of these people. And that took him to a level where he started asking questions. And next thing you know, he's on a Dean show talking about how he accepted us, how he came further and accepted us. Are you guys seeing that now also? You're an imam in the masjid, you also active. Are you seeing, I got to see it, not just on the TV, but right in front of me. This will come out soon. Are you seeing that?
Absolutely. I mean, I do want to give room for our sister to speak here, but I love the way you captured that it was about the resilience. Like, why are people becoming Muslim faster through the people of Gaza right now than all of the 20 years of da'wah me and you've been doing together? Why are they? I say that the people of Gaza have done a better job at da'wah and a better job at mental health for people than all of the shuyukh and all of the mental health therapists combined, because they're walking the talk. Like, people don't even know what's happening, but they're like, what is that? Who are these people? How can they live through what I can't even watch? Right? It's mind-blowing. And, you know, walking the talk is a different thing. Seeing the faith in front of you is very different than hearing about it. And we've all, I'm sure, heard of it. I have personal stories of as well. People walk through the door and say, you know, can you tell us about, like, what drives these people? For sure. What renders them unbreakable? What is it that allows them to smile in the face of tragedy despite the pain, smile through the pain? I get pricked by a thorn and I have a meltdown. Their whole world crumbles. The superpowers of the world can't keep them on their knees. What is going on here? I need an explanation. I want that.
Wait, I don't think they heard that. You have a meltdown for what?
People get pricked by a thorn because, you know, the iPhone is coming out today and they only have white and charcoal.
And they got a meltdown.
And you have to wait till Monday for the rose one. How am I going to show up to school without the rose?
Jonathan was telling me, he said, look, he just saw this man lose his house, his family, and he said, and now he's just got his cat, and he's saying, Alhamdulillah. Sister, do you want to comment?
Yeah, I mean, I think there's also another thing we need to think about. They're going through so much trauma, right? and we're seeing the trauma, and the reaction to the trauma is actually, it's amazing. I mean, there's nothing else you can say about that, because they're going through so much hardship, you know, losing their families, losing their houses, losing everything, anything and everything around them, intentionally being targeted, right? And despite that hardship, they're turning to Allah. They're turning to each other. They're turning to the world and still pushing through for change. And so when we think about what's going on, we need to really think about what is the connection of what's going on in terms of trauma and resilience, right? And so when we think about the trauma, any other people, any other nation, if this type of thing happened to them, totally demoralized, could not continue on. Now that's not to say that our Palestinian brothers and sisters are not experiencing trauma. At least 90% of children in Gaza, in Palestine, experience trauma and a reported trauma. And this trauma has been going on for 76 years. So it's not just the kids, it's generations of individuals. So recognize that this is happening, and yet how are they able to be resilient, right? And part of it is recognizing that when we're talking about resilience, we're talking about the ability to deal with the hardships around you and be able to adapt to the reality, to be able to heal from it, to find meaning and purpose. And one of the reasons why they're able to do it is because our beautiful deen, right? Our faith gives you the space and place to grieve, but also gives you mechanisms and methods to make meaning of what's going on, to understand that there is a purpose of what's happening, to understand that even if there is this hardship, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised us ease. So a lot of the cognitive restructuring that we talk about in psychology, those abilities and those gifts have been embedded within our faith. It's embedded in our seerah. And so they have this ability and this example within the seerah, within the faith, that they've been living through for 75 years. And for us to be able to see that, witness that, is truly a gift. And what we're also, really cool thing is, we're seeing the impact on our young people today. So I'm the executive director of the Family and Youth Institute, and we've just completed a research study looking at the impact of what's happening in Gaza has had on our youth. And what we did see is we found an increase, about 1 in 3 Muslim youth are experiencing anxiety and similar levels of depression. But what's amazing is, despite those challenges, they're also reporting character growth, right? They're learning from the examples of our brothers and sisters. And so not only are they representing for themselves, but they're also impacting our lives as well. So that's beautiful, mashallah.
I want to define here, because we're using this word resilience. For some of the people are like, okay, give me a definition. So resilience, pay attention, refers to the ability to recover, adapt, and thrive in the face of adversity, challenges, or stress. I mean, they're doing it at a whole nother level. What do you want to add to this term, this word, resilience?
I think recognizing it's the ability, like, you may not have the ability to control what's happening around you, which is the reality of our brothers and sisters. In Palestine, as well as all over the world, there's so many different situations at home as well as abroad where there are issues of adversity and challenges. But I would also add is that's the resilience is how you're reacting to the adversity around you. And that helps us realize that we have some control in situations where there is no control. So for our brothers and sisters in Palestine, they're able to control their reaction to the challenges given to them, right? And for us as well to learn, we can react to the challenges that we're seeing, the horrors that we're seeing, and react in a way that is pleasing to Allah as well as helping our brothers and sisters make change.
Let me ask you this. How does one take trauma and turn it into resilience? And does all trauma lead to post-traumatic stress disorder?
So not all trauma necessarily leads to post-traumatic stress disorder. However, sometimes when the trauma overtakes you and you don't have the support systems and you don't have the ability to help you get through the trauma, then it has a higher chance of experiencing and resulting post-traumatic stress disorder. Now, I think one of the things that we are fortunate to have is our faith. Now, having our faith doesn't mean that you will never experience PTSD. It just means it gives us an added boost to help us get through, right? So as I mentioned earlier, when we think about trauma and you see all of that's going on, right? If you didn't, for us with our deen, with our faith, we have trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the sense that if this is happening, there's good in it. Meaning, there are changes that we don't know about, we don't understand, but there is a reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making this happen. There is a reason for the ummah, and there's a personal reason, right? For the ummah, you're seeing us come together in a way that no one has seen before. Behind a certain one cause, pushing, no matter where you are, no matter if you're in Malaysia or if you're in England, South America, you're seeing people around the world gathering together to push and address and raise and call for the end of the genocide, right? But also at the personal level, we're seeing individuals make major changes, such as accepting Islam, or even changing life directions, career trajectories, because they're realizing that there's more to life than money, right? And so these are opportunities for us to bring about change.
So PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. Are you seeing at the masajid people like, okay, what's wrong with you? I think I got PTSD because my father yelled at me. Or I got PTSD because I had to shut down my TikTok. Or you get the point, right? So what kind of PTSD are you, cases are you seeing? And can all PTSD, can it be turned into resilience?
So I am not licensed to make that diagnosis, right?
Okay. We'll ask that if you give us some, after he finishes, yeah.
But is it an observable reality that we are more irritable, we are more fragile in the age of comforts and luxuries
and
entitlement?
That's the point I'm trying to make. You got it.
This is an undeniable facet. We even call it the age of rage. People sort of get up in their feelings way too quick because they don't have a tolerance for frustrations. And this should be expected. Like if I'm so used to swiping across a screen and something gets drop-shipped at my door real quick within 24 hours, what do you mean the key is not fitting in the hole? What do you mean I need to wait an extra 20? That's double the length. That's two lifetimes. So this idea of building resilience through tolerating frustration, I want to say that, number one, that's part of the magic of our faith, if people are comfortable with the word magic. There are halal forms of magic, if you will. I don't mean the black sorcery or anything like that. I mean like eloquence. The Prophet ﷺ says eloquence does the work of magic. Likewise, faith is transformative. That's a better term. You know, I have a friend who actually left Islam, born into a Muslim family, and he came back to Islam. And one of the things he loves to talk about is how Islam and those who adhere to Islam develop anti-fragility. I had no idea what the term was, so let me explain it in a quick second. He says there's things that are fragile. You know, fragile, like that sticker in the airport, and then they still throw your luggage and break it, that one. So there's fragile, easily broken. Then there's non-fragile, means it's durable. It can take a hit, right? It can tolerate trauma, right? He says anti-fragile is kind of like the Incredible Hulk notion. The more you stress it, like a muscle, the more you stress it, the bigger it grows. He said, likewise, the more you fight Islam, the more it grows. And sort of the more a Muslim is pressed, the stronger he gets. Because the capacity of faith is endless. It is your supply from Allah Azza wa Jal. And that is why the trauma, we're not saying it will never faze you, but it will never break you. It will not break you if you have a sufficient amount of faith. And in the long run, it will enable you to become even stronger. And the people of Gaza, of course, once again, we're going to have to keep circling back to them, because, like, you just look at what they do. Like, you know, I was reading how this physician in Gaza, she restores someone's jaw that was blown off by that little flimsy wire on the top, on the nose piece of the face mask. You know, the COVID face mask has the... She restored someone's jaw with that. Who would have even thought to try when you see someone in that condition? I'm reading about them utilizing the battery pack on the dynamite to recharge their phone so they can keep live streaming the genocide and telling the world the Zionists are lying. You read about people, they cut off their water supply and they make a makeshift tool at home to desalinate, remove the salinity, the salt, from the seawater to give them a little bit more mileage, a little bit more hydration in the coming months. Who would even think to try? You would be broken without the faith that is very evident in these people. And whoever thinks it comes from anything but their faith should just check, are we not subjected to a fraction of that, and we don't have such a framework to process, to bounce back, to power through? It is from the iman that Allah gives to only those that He loves.
Dr. Ahmed, could people go from having PTSD to becoming resilient?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's important to recognize that, you know, there's different kind of, in terms of trauma, may come on a different spectrum, right? And so sometimes people will need professional help, right? And there's no shame in that. Sometimes it's important to make sure that you get the professional help that you need when you need it. Just like you go to the doctor's office to take care of your blood pressure and diabetes, for trauma, sometimes you do need to get the professional help. In addition to that, to recognize that, one, our faith can be a protective factor. This is a term that you're talking about, in kind of helping us get through that trauma. And when you have enough protective factors in place, faith is one of those protective factors that can help you. Another important factor is community, right? Having support system like your brothers and sisters in faith, knowing that you're part of something bigger. One of the beautiful things last mass convention, we had all come here brokenhearted, feeling really down, and we came together. And there was something beautiful that happened at the end of entertainment. I don't know if you saw that or not. But when the Dabka came on, the Nasheeds came on, and Isam started singing Viva Viva Palestina, the energy shifted, right? And it kept, and then after the entertainment, everybody shifted over to the Hyatt. And there was Nasheeds and singing and connection. I've been coming to mass conventions since the beginning. I have never seen this before. And as I thought about what was going on, I realized that was us coming together as a community, feeling the pain together, celebrating together, recognizing that yes, we may feel alone in our homes, but we aren't alone. You look to your right, you look to your left. Your brothers and sisters who are here, we all care and bleed and care about what's going on. And so when we think about trauma, when we realize that there are other people who care for us, love us, and are there for us, that helps us reduce the impact of that trauma. These are individuals who can reach out to, as well as who can look after us. And that makes all the difference when it comes to switching from trauma to resilience.
You know, I even heard from a marketing specialist that this, like, algorithmically speaking, in terms of the traction on the internet, happened as well. That it got to a point where people, because of all of the trauma, they stopped engaging the endless bad news. But every time something was shared that showed an uptick, a silver lining, a bright moment, that was getting all the engagement in the world. It shows you that people are thirsty for it. Thirsty to see we are together, thirsty to see we were starting to make a difference together. You know, I shared this with my community recently in a khutbah, that the same way we're celebrating their resilience in their lives, we also need to stop and celebrate what we have done as well. Because the tide is turning. Wallahi, it's turning. It has never been like this before. And sometimes you need to stop and see there's tangible proof for it. The ummah has never been more united. Right or wrong?
Yes.
Like, the CEO of Starbucks has been fired. Yes or no? Like, McDonald's...
Takbir!
Allahu Akbar.
Takbir!
Allahu Akbar. The campus, in you know, encampments everywhere, spreading like wildfire in a non-coordinated way, so it couldn't be systematically squashed. McDonald's did lose $7 billion. Tel Aviv did shut down their, you know, their Samsung Next, and the Intel $15 billion expansion. You know, the countries that are recognizing Palestine, the seat at the UN, and the list goes up. The rescindency of the presidency from Biden, Puma rescinding its endorsement of the Israeli national. You did that, right or wrong? So you have to stop for a moment and say, it's true. It's all from Allah, right? وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى. You don't shoot when you shoot, except that it's Allah who actually shoots. Meaning He's the one that makes our efforts effective. It's true. No might or power except with Allah. He is our God. He is our source of power. But He used us. He accepted us. He deemed us worthy for this incremental shift, for this step in the right direction. He rendered us able to put a dent in this monster. And that's why we're just getting started. That's so important. So if you don't see that, you're not going to be able to continue. That's a part and parcel of sort of the resiliency gas tank, is to recognize the wins as well. And alhamdulillah, Allah has shown us many in the past year and a half.
And I also want to send this, to also mention, when we think about the changes, and I don't know about you, when I was young in college, what I saw on college campuses, what you could say, what you could not do, and all of that. And I see the young people today and what they've done with the encampments, what they've done for Palestine on campus. It's amazing. I never in my wildest dreams could have imagined all that they've been able to do. And they led us, right? The young people in this country led the changes to put the pressure on to make change. And these are the young people that many of us, you know, we talk about the TikTok generation. They're scrolling their lives away. But these are the same young people who are putting pressure to the point that college, university, presidents are being called into Congress and pressured. I didn't do that, you didn't do that, but they did that. And that's the future of our ummah. The fact that they were able to do this and they're continuing that hard fight, subhanAllah, gives me so much hope.
I want to go ahead and shift a little bit and come back and go towards talking about the concept of Iman and particular the Qadr of Allah. I want to talk about one thing the people of Gaza exemplify. I feel more than the Muslims here in the West is their faith in Allah's Qadr. They truly believe that all this will be resolved. They believe in Allah's plan. They believe that there'll be justice at the end. They'll be recompensed with Allah. So here's the question. Why do you think the people of Gaza have such a stronger faith in the Qadr compared to us here in the West?
It takes a lot to look in the mirror and ask that question. It does. And a part of this is, as Yahya ibn Mu'adh al-Razi rahimahullah said, "Ad-dunya khamru shaytan." That this world, the appeal of this world, the glitter of this world, it's the wine of the devil.
It's the what?
It's the wine, the intoxicant.
The wine of the shaitan, the
of
devil.
Of the shaitan. It's his cannabis, it's his wine, right? If you drink from it, you will be intoxicated. And some people, when they get intoxicated, they don't awaken except among the dead.
That's deep.
They awaken at death.
SubhanAllah.
May Allah protect us.
Ameen.
But the idea that those that are in security, they have a greater propensity, a greater likelihood to doubting, is absolutely true. I mentioned this in the hereafter retreat yesterday at Mass, that fear And hardship brings you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even faith begins with fear.
You said fear and hardship,
they bring you to Allah,
bring you towards your creator,
because he's the source of relief, he's the source of security, right? And so Al-Ghazali rahimahullah, he has this wonderful example of how fear brings you to faith. And that's why there's nothing wrong with, and it's an observed reality, that faith starts with fear for a lot of people. It does. Oh my God, I'm going to die. Oh my God, there's a hereafter, right? He says, imagine someone sitting at a meal, indulging, and some little kid, random kid, says to him, by the way, there's poison in that meal. He has no reason to believe the kid, except that he might be right. He said that 1% likelihood will make him stop eating his favorite meal. Why? Because the risk is too high. So the fear made him believe it just in case. I'm not saying we should have faith just in case, but as the stepping stone. Even when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allahu nazzala ahsan al-hadith, Allah sent down this, the best of speech, this Quran, kitaban mutashabihan mathani, this book of his, I'm rushing through it. He says, taqsha'irru minhu juludul ladhina yakhshawna rabbahum. That causes goosebumps, that causes shivers to occur on the skins of those who fear their Lord. It says, thumma talinu juluduhum wa qulubuhum ila dhikrillah, and then their skins and their hearts find peace in the remembrance of Allah. You know, we often say, in the remembrance of Allah, hearts find peace. It's a verbatim verse in the Quran. But does that not contradict the fact that it says here, that they hear Allah, remember Allah, they quiver? It starts with a quiver. It starts with a tremble, and it delivers you to peace. To accept His decree, to accept being His subject, to accept to await your reward in the hereafter. That's what the people of Gaza look like today. The formulas in the Quran, it's being seen in living color, is on display in front of us among these great people.
Sister, any comments on this? No? Tell me this, how can we establish, how can we here establish such a level, this level of iman, yaqeen in Allah, this certainty in our Creator and His plan and His qadr?
I feel like I'm over-speaking at this point, but I'll behave and answer all your questions because you're prompting me. Actually, yaqeen has a paper called How to Build Unshakable Faith. And it's a very practical walkthrough. It's not a research paper per se of 15, 20 pages. It is more of the 4 to 6 page extended blog type, and I recommend everyone to read it. However, if I were to summarize for you some of the end of it, in the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jal says to us, فَاصْبِرْ إِنَّ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقٍّ. Be patient, be patient, the promise of Allah is true. That phrase shows up multiple places in the Quran like that, but then what comes after it is different, and every single one of them is a good cue for you, a good tip. Be patient, the promise of Allah is true. It says, وَلَا يَسْتَخِفَّنَّكَ الَّذِينَ لَا يُقِنُونَ, and don't be disheartened by those that don't have yaqeen. In other words, we are all products of our environments. You need to put yourself in a surrounding where your faith will not be eroded. People that believe like you and practice their belief like you, or else you will be impacted by it. Believe the Prophet ﷺ more than you believe yourself. He said you will follow the religious commitment of your friend. The same way secondhand smoke will hurt your lungs, secondhand doubt will cause you to doubt. So be around people that cause you to believe in Allah and assume the best of Allah at all times. People that fill you with positivity because your Lord is Allah and that's enough. Don't be disheartened by those who doubt. The other verse says, be patient, the promise of Allah is true. Listen, it says, وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ, and seek forgiveness for your sins. وَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ بِالْعَشِيِّ وَالْإِبْكَارِ, and celebrate the praises of your Lord by night and by day. You see, when you commit a sin, like, how do I have faith? How do I... It's not intellectual acrobatics. It's not just the neurons firing. This is a reality that could affect our psychology, but it's a metaphysical, a spiritual reality. When you disobey Allah, that spiritual heart of yours bleeds. What does it bleed? It doesn't bleed blood. It bleeds the glorification of Allah. It bleeds certainty in Allah. And that's why Allah is calling you to repair that wound by saying, the promise of Allah is true, now seek forgiveness for your sin. So you can believe it's true. Seek forgiveness for your sin and restore the glorification. Glorify your Lord by night and by day. And so obeying Allah, being where He expects you to be, not being where He expects you to be absent from, being aligned with Him, respecting His boundaries, all of that is a part of building your faith. The last thing I'm going to say is, you need to answer the why. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ, put your trust in Allah, إِنَّكَ عَلَى الْحَقِّ الْمُبِينَ, because you are upon the clear truth. Do you know that you are upon the clear truth? Or did you inherit what your parents claim to you is the real truth? Do you own it for yourself? All of the final prophet research at Yaqeen and elsewhere was for that very reason. That many times we don't want to ask ourselves, how much do I actually believe in this stuff? How much do I believe that it's not blind faith? It's not just wishful thinking. It's not just inherited doctrines. It's not just dogma, indefensible to me. We need to find out why it is al-haqq al-mubin, the clear truth. Is it clear to me? May it be clear to us all and remain that way. Allahumma ameen.
Can I just add on to that? When we're talking about iman, right, and building iman, one of the mistakes that we tend to make in the community is we start with the rules and not starting with the heart, right? When we think about how the Prophet ﷺ connected with people, the love, the connection that he had for people, he started and led with that, right? After he built that connection and love, then he worked on the character of an individual. But we as parents often start off with the character and forget the love. And when you try to mold somebody or develop someone's iman, you cannot do it outside the context of love, right? And so beginning as parents or as individuals who are coming back to this deen, we have to see the beauty of Allah. We have to see it in the creation that He's created in us, and our physical, our mental, our spiritual, in the people around us. We have to see it in nature, right? We have to see it in technology, in science. We have to see the footprint of Allah in everything, because if we don't see it, we can never appreciate Him, right? And so recognizing that it's a process. A lot of times parents will come to us, you know, being the Family and Youth Institute, they'll come to us and be like, well, my kid isn't doing this, my kid isn't doing that. This is a process. You know, we were talking earlier today about faith is a journey, it's a process that comes over time, and that we need to recognize it. It's little steps that we have to do. It has to do with the relationships, the connection that we build with Allah, as well as the people around Him. And so what you were mentioning earlier about the community, who you surround yourself, it's huge. It makes a huge difference. If you're around yourself, if you surround yourself with individuals whose hearts are bleeding, you're going to care for what's going on in Gaza. If you're with people who are not even thinking or talking about what's going on, you're going to ignore what's going on, right? So really thinking about, one, what opportunities are you doing or giving yourself to get closer to Allah? How are you building your iman? What are the other, are you learning and growing about our faith? Are you reading Quran every day? You can cry all you want, but if you're not doing anything, then how are you going to change? And so it's important that we are building our relationship with Allah on a daily basis, not every year at a convention. It's important that we're seeing Him in everything we do. It's important that we're being with people who bring us up. It's important for us to constantly expose ourselves. But it's not just the receiving, it's also the doing. If we're not doing the work, we're not going to build the relationship.
Let me go back again. So when people experience trauma, what message would you have for them? And what kind of inspiration can they take from the people of Gaza?
So in terms of trauma, if you've experienced specific to what's going on in Gaza or just general?
Specific, anything in life. Somebody experienced some kind of drama, and now it's trauma, and now you see what's happening in Gaza. Can they take inspiration for that to help them overcome their trauma?
Yeah, I mean, I think one of the hard things is a lot of times people ask, why me, right? Why did I have to go through that? And I think one of the questions is to say to ourselves, there's a reason for it. I may not know, I may not understand it, But there's a reason that this has happened to me right now, and I'm going to try to get through it, right? When we think about the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, he went through so much. He went from a loving family, thrown away by his own siblings. That's traumatic. The people you trust are throwing you into the well, and then getting enslaved, and then from getting enslaved, so to be accused of something you didn't even do, to be thrown into jail, like trauma after trauma after trauma. And each time he took that, he understood that, he used that to build his character, right? قَدْ أَبْلَحَ مِنْ سَكَهَا, right? Really to making sure that he's growing and from those experiences. He knew, he trusted Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that had this experience. For him, there was a specific tarbiyah opportunity for him. We need to figure out what is the tarbiyah opportunity in whichever challenger we're faced with. Take the resources that are out there, whether it's counseling, whether it's medication if need be, whether it's the family support, the community support, whatever is out there, take what's out there and use it to help you go through it. And use our faith to help us through. And as we go through it, looking at the experience of our brothers and sisters in Gaza, we see that they're able to use their faith to help go get through the most difficult of challenges, and to realize that it is possible with our faith as well as the help around us.
As we begin to wrap up soon, let me ask you this. What's our responsibility now towards the people of Gaza? What would you say?
There is so much to be said, but if I were to point us in one direction, something maybe we haven't touched as much, our sister was sure to bring it up, which is the power and influence and efficacy of our youth. And I'm a great admirer of the Family and Youth Institute, by the way. So interesting. I gave a presentation online today using the data from the FYI, and I come downstairs, subhanAllah, and I share a panel with the executive director of the FYI. May Allah bless you and your entire team. But the youth, because, you know, I always try to say to myself and to others that Masjid al-Aqsa is not coming back tonight. But our being activated for it cannot await another night. This idea of like we're late, we're playing catch up, and there's a long road ahead of us. Yes, the tide is changing, but we're just getting started. And this always makes me think about enriching our youth and equipping them to take the baton. You know, a lot of times we speak about empowering our youth, and that's important. But we don't speak enough about enriching our youth. And sometimes it's implied and empowered, but sometimes it is overlooked, right? You just throw something in their lap and figure it out. But have we given them a proper runway for the world they will inherit? You know, I was reading for Hussein Latif, who has done research at this, and we published regarding positive youth development at Yaqeen, one paper from him. He speaks about the difference between competence and confidence. Enrich versus empower, right? What's the difference? You're confident, meaning you're, let me try to stretch myself into areas I've never been before, to embark on new frontiers. The growth zone, right? It's a scary zone. Without confidence, you're not going to embark to learn new things. I can probably learn it. I can probably get it done. Let me try. That comes from a sense of competence. You've seen that you've gotten things done, or you've seen that you've experienced mistakes and you survived. I'm fine. I got back up. So this sense of competence that I can do certain things, I have certain skills, I have resilience as well when I fall short, this is where confidence comes from. And so to invest in the competency of our youth, which inshallah will translate into the confidence of our youth. You know, the Prophet when he passed away, the leader of the army is Usama ibn Zayd, radiallahu anhu. Usama is 17, right? A few years before that, Usama made a huge mistake, right? They were in the middle of a battle, and so someone was crushing the Muslims. They chased him down, he slipped, he fell. He said, La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, I'm Muslim now, I'm Muslim now. And anyone in their right mind would say, come on, man, he's faking it. He know. And so Usama finished the man. He felt guilty, went back to the Prophet ﷺ, explained it to him. Turned out other people had already forwarded the message. He had already known. And the Prophet ﷺ was extremely upset at him. How could you kill someone after he has said, La ilaha illallah? He said, Ya Rasulullah, he was just saying it. Did you open his heart to see if he said it like, right? How did you do it? He said, Ya Rasulullah, he was just faking it. What are you going to do with La ilaha illallah? He said, Ya Rasulullah, what are you going to do with La ilaha illallah? That statement of his on the Day of Judgment. He just kept saying it, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That ocean of mercy. And Usama is the beloved, the son of the beloved. He's like his own child. And he is the mercy to all the... But he was really upset, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He could not accept that he made that mistake in the moment. Follow me, brothers and sisters. He kept saying that to the point that Usama said, I wish I had not become Muslim until that day. Like, I wish I could just hit reset. I wish I could start over. Part of that is to accept our youth are going to make mistakes. And yes, they need to own the mistake. Because if they aren't allowed to make mistakes, they aren't going to be allowed, they aren't going to feel the confidence that I made the success. If the failure is not theirs, the success is also not theirs. So he held it against him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, momentarily, but he did not allow this young man to feel defined by his mistake. He did not allow the community to cancel him or define him by his mistake. How do we know that? Because he was the commander the day the Prophet died, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we need to find that balance. Empowering our youth, enriching them, enabling them, accepting from them that they will have trip-ups, otherwise they'll never feel like I have the steering wheel. I really can't drive unless they're allowed to be given room for controlled mistakes when they do drive. And Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best.
Yeah, and just to add to that, I think we want to expand it further, right? In addition to young people, to also help all of us realize we all have a role to play. Yes, we feel sad, but how are we going to transform that sadness into action, right? How are we going to make something out of that? And I think that's one of the things that we all need to question ourselves. What are the gifts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us? How are we going to use those gifts to make change? And each one has a responsibility. You know, being the executive director of the Family and Youth Institute, we focus on Muslim mental health. So we've channeled our energy by doing research on this, on what's the impact. We're channeling it and giving resources to the community. But you have the Dean Show, you using that for that purpose. Individuals on campus are doing stuff. If you're in the working world and you are a part of affinity groups, you can be a part of those and start making a change. We can use our money and make sure that we're following the BDS boycott. We can use our power and choosing our voting power and making sure that we're making a change at the local and national level. We can use all of our collective power to make that change, but we also have to realize that we can make that change and really push for that change.
We got 30 seconds left. How you want to close it off? Any final words, encouragement, advice? People leave here feeling even more empowered than when they came.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless this ummah and continue to bless this ummah and make our tomorrow better than our today. I hate to end this with something other than an ayah or a hadith or a statement for the righteous. However, I always remember what has been attributed to the first Prime Minister of Israel, Ben Gurion. He said, the old will die and the young will forget. I have a question for all the youth. Have you forgotten? Have we forgotten? Have we forgotten? Live with that in mind. He's calling your bluff. Get married for that reason. Raise righteous children for that reason. We will not forget. Jazakallahu khairan.
Jazakallahu khairan. Thank you both. Thank you. Takbir! 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 Assalamu alaikum! And if you like this episode of The Dean Show, like this video, share this video far and wide. Thank you for tuning in. Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.